So we are looking at the parable of the two sons. And while the questions I sent out, I just gave you the actual parable and its explanation there. I'd like to start by reading, starting back in verse 23. So Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from men?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." So what is the context here, the immediate context in which this parable is presented? Who is he actually talking to?
Chief priests.
Yes. And I find it interesting in verse 23, when was it that they came to him?
Asking about his authority.
No, when was it?
Oh, well, it was after going to Jerusalem on the donkey,
I'm looking for a little more immediate context, right?
Bearing yes. The bearing
victory after the... No, Elaine was more on where I was looking for. It was after he went into the temple, but what was the circumstance when they asked him this question?
Well, the day before.
I'm looking right here in this verse.
He was teaching.
And so I get the impression they came up to him and interrupted his teaching to ask him this question and to challenge him on his authority. So I find that kind of interesting. This whole area of the Matthew is just constant conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and the other leaders of the Jews. So when we look at this parable, or actually before we get to the parable, what was it? And they asked Jesus about where his authority came from to teach this. But what was Jesus' response to that? Yes, he asked them a question. What was that question?
I think the question that by what authority did you do these things is not actually asking what he said, it's what he had just done the day before, which was... drove out money changers.
Okay, that's a possibility for sure.
It was teaching as well, but I think that's...
Yeah, I'm not certain if that's the case or not. It could be. The reason I say I'm not certain is because in verse 15, what did they challenge him on? Immediately after he had driven out the money changers. It was not his driving them out, But there was something else that they challenged him on right then.
About the children, you were saying Hosanna.
Yes, and the wonderful things that he did. And healing the blind and the lame. So it's possible, but I'm not sure, since this is actually the next day and they did actually confront him immediately. All right, so what was the question that Jesus responded with?
Was the baptism of John from heaven?
Okay. And can you think of any reason that he would have asked them this question?
Because they didn't accept it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what was their thought process and their response to that?
Their question was related to authority.
Mm-hmm.
And John came with a certain amount of authority. He was the forerunner to Christ, so he had authority for what he was doing. They did not recognize or accept his authority or the authority to be doing what he was doing. So it's they're kind of intertwined, I think.
Yeah.
They're asking an authority question. Jesus said, "We were talking about authority. Why didn't you accept John's authority? It was from God to do what he was doing."
Mm-hmm. So what was the Jewish leader's response to that question?
Layering upon him.
Mm-hmm.
Because if they said John's authority came from heaven, then they would, it doesn't say here in Luke's account, it says, he would have said, it says right here too. Why didn't you believe him? If they say from men, then the people would be upset about it.
Mm-hmm.
They did believe.
Yes. And so, since they were in this quandary, what was their attempt to get out of the quandary?
They just didn't
know. Yeah, they just pled ignorance, basically. And so Jesus refused to answer their question because they refused to answer his. And this is where this parable is brought up. So let's start looking at this parable in a little more detail. Let's start with who is the man in this parable? Who is the father of these two sons? Who is it representing? God, yes. And who does the first son represent? Okay, and why is it that they are represented by the son? What is it that correlates them?
The son looks like a woman when he talks about, the fact he had a harlot, he had a boy, I think, just ties back to that.
Yes, but let's see if I can word this the way I want to get to where I'm wanting to go. What is it about the first son here that is similar to the tax collectors and the prostitutes in their relationship to God?
Well, Rick? The New American Standard is different, but the first son is the one who did not do his father.
Mm-hmm. The first son is the one who said no, but then went and did it.
They're reversed, Rick.
Oh, are they?
The new King James and the New American Standard are reversed. American Standard, the first son says, "I will go," but did not. And the last son says, "I will not go in."
Okay.
The reverse.
Well, that makes it a little bit more challenging to ask questions based on first and second.
That's why I always put the text next to my question.
Shows that I didn't look into a whole bunch of different translations. This time I ended up just sticking with the ESV right now. So the son who said, "I will not," but then went, what is it about him that relates.
Well, tax gatherers and harlots were living in sin, rebelling mm-hmm. against God.
Yes.
Not responding to his will, mm-hmm. but later did.
Yeah.
And the first sign in your translation said, I will not go, but mm-hmm. they repented and went.
Yeah, so they were in rebellion against God. Just like this first son, in his words, rebelled against his father's command. But then, as he repented of his rebellion and went and did as his father commanded, so also the sinners here, when they heard John's teaching, they turned their lives around and stopped their rebellion to obey God. So what is, and with the second son, in my translation, the one who said he would go, but then didn't, why is it that he is equated with the Jews, or the Jewish leaders? Which I didn't even ask who he was equated to, I just said it now. So I lost the question. Rick?
I think in the context, it's because they wouldn't listen. John the Baptist or Jesus.
Yeah. And I think there's... Or Neil.
Back it up just a little bit. They ask him about the authority. They're not looking for truth.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for some way of chastising him, some way of finding fault. They're giving the lip service to defending the Jewish faith, but they're not looking for truth. Here, this son that says, I'll go, is giving lip service. It doesn't have any intent, there's no intention to follow through. It sounds good. I've satisfied my father by agreeing with him, okay, I'll go. And I'll just take a chance and he won't check us to find out.
Yeah. Yeah, so I look at this and see that these are the Pharisees were basically, let me find it in my notes, they made a showing of being righteous, as was pointed out elsewhere in the Gospels, but it was superficial. They weren't really doing it so much from the heart as in just for being seen. So just as Neil pointed out, it was basically lip service in this parable. So do you think that the Pharisees, or the chief priests and the elders actually in this context, understood where Jesus was going with this parable? When he asked which of the two did the will of his father?
No,
I would agree. I think they just saw the obvious answer and didn't recognize, and they were essentially blind to the fact that they were living the way that that son that exemplifies them did, the second son, in my translation. So does the translation that switches them around, does it say the second there, out of curiosity?
Yes,
okay.
It's first and second, but it has the different sign.
Yeah, well, I'm saying when they answered, or which of the two did the will of his father?
This is the latter.
The latter, okay, yeah. I figured, it says the first.
Okay.
Yeah, so, it's like, interesting. Now I'm questioning. All right. So, what is it that when Jesus gives them the explanation of this parable that they didn't realize was coming, what was the point of his explanation?
Well, he kind of makes the point.
Mm-hmm.
When you talk about the explanation.
Yeah, what was the point he was making?
That they didn't repent, that the preaching of John the Baptist.
Yeah. But I also find it interesting. Earl, what was his question to the Jews again? Or to those leaders? In the context immediately before.
The baptism of John.
He was, yes. So he asked them about the baptism of John. They refused to answer. And while he doesn't come out and directly say it so much, he is clearly implying what the answer to that question was. So let's see, I've got some of the things I was going to bring up here. With some of the questions that I sent out, was that Monday night? I don't know who all actually had a chance to look into those and answer, but what is significant about the Father's command to each of the sons being the same?
It's like for us, we all are required the same thing in obeying God. Mm-hmm. It's not some can do this and others can do that and we're all okay. It's not that way.
Yeah. Very good. It's the same commands apply to us all.
It tests the heart of each one.
Hmm?
The same command will test the heart. The heart will respond.
Yeah.
Depending on
that's true.
Your heart.
Yeah.
And kind of put it in a modern day vernacular, God is an equal opportunity commander. He commands us all equally.
Yeah, good.
And he's a respecter of persons.
That as well, yes. So as each son had answered his father, but then each of them actually acted contrary to their initial response, which part of that showed how much they actually respected their father and his command to them?
Second.
The second part, yes. What they did spoke louder than what they said.
Now I understand the question.
Okay.
Actions speak louder than words.
Yes. The more modern proverb of action speak louder than words. All right, and so at the end of this, when he explains it, he describes the state of the belief that the two parties that are represented by the sons portrayed. But in the parable, he doesn't talk anything about belief. He talks about obedience. How do you explain that?
True belief results in obedience.
Yep. So he equates the two of them. And by this, he's tying faith and obedience together inextricably. And so if they had a lack of faith, it would also result in a lack of obedience. But having faith.
And this goes right back to Nicodemus. He said he believed, but he didn't act upon that belief. And that you know, even in his case, he actually said he believed. But the Jews in general, or at least the leaders in general, didn't really believe.
Yeah. So as we look at this parable, I want to do a little bit of a different thing that we normally would do. I guess you'd say it's a little bit of an experiment. And I want to actually read a much broader context of where this parable is presented. So I would encourage you to just listen. You can follow along if you want to, but just try and pay attention to how. And I find it really interesting if you look at the three parables that are here in this context. The parable of the two sons is the first one, but followed by the parable of the tenants and the parable of the wedding feast. I see so many tie-ins in the broader context that are in some ways kind of reflected in these three parables. So I'm going to go ahead and read that, and I'd like you to listen to that, and then we'll probably have a few minutes to see if there's any more comments on that that might bring up regarding this. So starting in the chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And he sent other servants, more than at first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death, and let out the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his servants and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a garment, or without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true, and teach the way of God truthfully, and that you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, 'Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said, 'Caesar's.' Then he said to them, 'Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. The same day the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And if you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you are witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away. Is there anything that stood out to you in relation to these parables?
Constant friction between religious leaders and Jesus, Jesus and their unwillingness to accept his teaching.
Mm-hmm. Jesus seems to be holding up a mirror to them almost constantly and trying to see how they look to him because of this, you know, again, because of the hypocrisy. And they're trying to test him, but he's actually testing them over and over again. Mm-hmm. And then when it comes to Matthew 23, you know, he then assesses where they land in this test, all the way from where you started reading, because mm-hmm. the test was going, you know, the triumphal entry was like a test, you know, he goes in there, how are they going to respond to this? How do they respond to the children that are saying, Hosanna, son of David? You know, how are they going to respond? Are they going to accept the miracles that they saw? Him healing the blind and the lame? They knew what he was doing. And then, and so he was constantly testing them in order to fill up, like that last section there, to fill up the cup of their iniquities. Because after all of that, those proofs of his, you know, being the Messiah, they still come up short. And that's why he unloads on them this sort of, you know, comparisons to the cup that's clean on the outside and dirty on the inside, or the sepulchre with, you know, beautiful marble on the outside and inside full of dead men's bones. And then at the end, you know, how often would I have gathered you as a hen that gathered her chicks under her wings, and you would not. You know, he's really throwing it back on them once again. Here I am, and you will not receive, you would not come to me that you might have life.
Yeah.
As it says in John.
And so, like what I was pointing out about in the parable about how they said that they were going to obey and then didn't is reflected in chapter 23, where they are just doing everything for the honor that comes from men and just looking for that glory without actually obeying. And especially when Jesus says, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. Like, that seems like a very direct reflection on that. You know.
Yeah, he starts off slowly.
Mm-hmm.
He points out the fact that they care more about what the people think. They're not looking for truth. They're not looking for honesty. They don't think John was from God, but they're not willing to try to prove it to the people. They're not leading. They are hiding behind this cloak of piety. Well, he points out a flaw in that cloak and starts picking at it. And by the time he gets to the end of this thing, it wasn't just a little flaw. He pulled every string loose and it fell completely apart and exposed them completely for what they were. He took away everything they had to hide behind. And their entire purpose in life should have been serving God and bringing the people to God. They were serving themselves and taking from the people whatever they could get. And he makes it very obvious to what they're doing to everyone that's within earshot of there. And these people, he insults them by exposing them. He's not assaulting them inappropriately. He's just exposing them for what they are. Frauds and lovers of money. And they are not any kind of religious leader unless your religion is to serve Satan.
Yeah.
And he says it like, he tells people like he is. And they don't have any other recourse. He's thrown down the gauntlet. He's challenged their position. And if they don't try to do something about it, their position is going to fail. Well, their position is going to fail anyway.
Yeah, and their options, because right before he goes into that, he had asked them a question. And then it said that no one dared to ask him a question anymore. So once he had gotten them basically back to the point that they didn't dare confront him again directly like that, then he exposed them, which of course just pushed them more and more toward the eventual killing of Jesus. One thing I wanted to bring out, part of my purpose in reading that, I thought also was it could be helpful for whoever is teaching the next two parables that actually have a little more material to go over, to help some and everybody see some more of the context of that. And there's definitely a lot of correlation, especially in like 23, to those parables. But one thing I just wanted to point out that I found interesting that I had not noticed before was right at the end of what I read, where Jesus says, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" How that reflects what they were accusing him of, or were indignant about when he entered Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. All the children and all the crowds were praising Jesus. And then he comes back, but the Pharisees were, obviously. And then he comes back and says, "You'll not see me again until you also say it." So I thought that was really fascinating. All right, well, we're a little bit over time now, so I appreciate very much the comments that were made and the attention that was given. So hopefully it was helpful.